Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And again, it is my great privilege to have Evangelist Paul Swanky come up and open up the Word of God. I've known Evangelist Paul Swanky for over 20 years now, I think. He knew me before I surrendered to preach. He knew me when I was a snot-nosed young punk kid starting to come back to church after being backslidden. I know him when I was called to preach. He's come and he's been a great help to me throughout all these years, and I just appreciate his encouragement. I appreciate the friendship that we've been able to have, appreciate his patience with me, and that he still put up with me, and he still comes to wherever I'm at preaching and comes and preaches for us again. And so I get to hear my favorite preacher live, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the influence that he's had in my life and just continuing to point me to the Word of God and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so once again, I'm having Paul Swanky come up, and he's going to be an encouragement to us through the Word of God. Thank you, sir. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Let me invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the 12th Psalm, Psalm number 12. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. What a wonderful night to be with God's people in God's house. And I appreciate your faithfulness to the Word of God and to the house of God. And we're excited about these days and trusting the Lord to do great and mighty works. And my, you're going to enjoy the music tomorrow night. You say, oh, you know, what is this Bible college thing? This is going to be something very unique and very different if you've never experienced it. And I know, you know, well, there's, come on, there's religious schools, there's Notre Dame out there, there's Southern Methodist University out there. This school's a lot different, and you'll be so impressed by these young men as they sing, and you'll just be impressed by just how they handle themselves. It'll just be a real encouragement to you, and I just challenge you to make sure you're back tomorrow. You'll enjoy the music. You'll enjoy the fellowship, and trust that the Word of God would work in your heart, and that we're just excited to see what the Lord is going to do in these days, and I'm so glad that you love Him, and you love His Word, and I'm thankful for your pastor's testimony, and you know, it just seems like yesterday. He's right. That's the story way back. When before he ever was a preacher, before he ever had a wife, and just it has been wonderful just to see how the Lord's worked in so many different ways and led your preacher from Arizona to Tennessee and all the way up to Wisconsin, and I'm thankful for their heart for Christ and the entire family and just how the Lord's used them. They are just an encouragement. Now, if you have your Bible to Psalm 12, you know, a lot of times when we come to a psalm in the Bible, there's an introductory comment. Those comments are part of the Bible, and they often tell us precisely where in David's life or whoever's life the story takes place. But, you know, when we come to Psalm 12, we don't know where it is. There's other times where the psalm doesn't precisely tell us where it took place, but when you read it, you can start putting some things together. There's maybe some personal comments from David, and you can see where very likely it fits into David's story, but that's not true in Psalm 12. There are not a whole lot of personal comments here. When you come to Psalm 12, you read the story of David facing an enemy that is stabbing him in the back, an enemy that's breaking his heart. And you know, maybe that's the point of Psalm 12. Because to be honest with you, this psalm could have fit in David's life when Saul was stabbing him in the back, when the javelin was flying past his ear. This psalm certainly could fit in well in David's life when Absalom had rebelled against him and David was on the run. David could have quoted this psalm when he was trapped in a cave and it looked like his life was over. Certainly there are many times when David, as the king of Israel, sat on the throne and the enemies were great. And you know, as you read Psalm 12, maybe that's the entire point. Maybe the reason we don't know the spot in David's life where this fits in is because it fits in a number of places. Maybe the point is that there's more than one time in our life. It's not a once in a moment thing. Maybe there are plenty of times when you and I are going to have to run back to Psalm 12 and the message of Psalm 12 is going to have to change our heart. Why, we don't know where it was in David's life, but here's one thing we do know. When God gives David the words of Psalms 12, David's life is in danger. You see, then, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Father in heaven, I pray as we open the Bible now that your words would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us and challenge us. And Lord, tonight, as David goes through the battles and David faces the foe and David's life is in danger, I pray that you would help us understand where David runs. And may the habit of his life be the habit of our life. If there's someone here without Christ, Lord, tonight, how we desire that they would know your salvation. And it's not the salvation of a minister, and it's certainly not the salvation of a church. But Lord, we would desire they would know the salvation of the Bible. So we ask for your help. In the strong name of Jesus we come. Amen. In Psalm 12, in verse number 1, David's giving a desperate cry. When the Bible tells us, help, Lord, oh, understand, that's the cry of a man in a state of panic. That's the cry of somebody who's looking to heaven saying, deliver me. To be honest, it's the same word that's used when somebody looks to heaven and said, save me. And you know, when a sinner is saved, they come to that place in their life where they realize, I am lost and I have no hope. All of my religion and all of my works are never going to save me. And it takes a desperate man realizing that I am drowning in my sin, that I need to be rescued, that I need someone to throw me the lifeline, and I need Jesus Christ to pull me out of the pit of sin. When somebody cries out and says, save me, O Lord, it is a time of desperation. And so in verse number 1, David says, help, Lord. He says, here's the reasons. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. David looks around and says, Lord, I can't find somebody godly who'll stand up. It's interesting, isn't it, how that verse plays out. For when the faithful man, singular, fails, then you're going to find that the children, the faithful people, they stop being found. And David said, I'm looking around and I can't find a godly man. I'm looking around and I can't find a man that'll stand for conviction. I can't find somebody like Noah that'll stand up straight and say, if the whole world is going one way, then I'm going another way. David says, where is that faithful man that will stand with me? And when there is no faithful man, there's no godly man, you'll find that the people won't be faithful as well. Things are falling apart in a hurry for David. You'll notice in verse number 1, he said, help, Lord. That's the name of his Savior. He didn't say, now I need a great creator. He didn't say, now I need a mighty God, a powerful God, a big God. Of course he did. But in verse number 1, he needed the Savior, Jehovah. So he looks up to heaven, and in an hour of desperation, you can see David in a state of panic. David's to the place where he's got to have something right now. And God's going to have to intervene for him right now. David says, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to turn to. It seems like there's no human that will help me. My closest friends are gone. There's nobody to stand with me. And now David looks up to heaven, and in a cry of panic, he says, help me, my Savior. So, who's the enemy that's coming after David? This becomes the stunning thing, quite frankly, of Psalm 12. Because when you read verse number 1, if you just stop after verse number 1, you'd say, wow, this is an emergency in David's life. I mean, who could this enemy be? And I don't know about you, but I think the natural thing to come to Psalm 12 is to say, well, David must be walking out across the valley of Elah, and David must be looking up and seeing the giant Goliath, and David must have his knees knocking together. I know I would. And why David's heart rate must be building, and David must be in a state of panic. I think we could all appreciate that. And certainly his brothers wouldn't stand up and do the right thing, and every other one of the mighty men and the mighty soldiers of King Saul were cowering in the corner, and David by himself walks out as a champion into that battlefield. And while David may have looked courageous and David may have looked bold, one thing is how you look and another thing is what may be going on in his heart. And you know, I don't know about you, but if I stopped at verse number 1, I would say, well, it must have been a moment like that. It must have been a moment when David was on the battlefield and maybe he's in hand-to-hand combat with an enemy bigger than him. It must be a moment in time where King Saul's coming after him and maybe David's trapped in the cave and David knows there's no way out. There's nowhere to turn. And when the sun rises in the morning, the likelihood is that I'll be a dead man. And you listen to the panic of verse number 1. You listen to the emergency of verse number 1, and you can only imagine David's foe. And that's what makes it so stunning. Because when you come to verse number 2, David is not battling a Goliath. David is not battling a man with a sword or a spear. David is not battling a rebel. David is not battling another army. The Bible tells us that David's great enemy are words. It says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. This is truly a stunning thing, because David says, I just can't take it anymore. David says, I just can't go on from here. David says, it's just over. I just don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I don't seem to have anybody to go to. I don't seem to have any friends. And it wasn't somebody coming after him with a sword. It wasn't the javelin flying past his ear now. The Bible tells us that David's enemies were tongues. Notice how this works. In verse number 2, he starts out with people who speak vain words. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. You know, modern Bibles have corrupted this verse. They have changed the word vain to lying tongue, but that's not what it says. It is not simply liars. It's a whole lot more than that. David said the problem are vain words, or they're empty words. David says the problem, and maybe he's sitting in the palace now, the problem is that people are just talking empty words about me. They don't know what they're talking. They're gossiping about me. They may be lying about me. They're saying things about me that aren't true. And you know the problem in verse number 2 is the Bible says they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. That's the thing you can't stop. I mean, it'd be one thing if somebody had the courage that somebody, you know, like the preacher did, who stood before David as Nathan and said, thou art the man. But that's the problem with vain words, aren't they? The problem with the people who speak vanity is they'll never do it to your face. The problem with the people that tell those little white lies is they're always going to stab you in the back, but they're never going to confront you with that. It's always somebody who's nameless. It's always somebody who's faceless. It's always somebody you can't see. It's always something you can't quite put your finger on. And yet how many reputations and how many lives have been destroyed because somebody speaks frivolous, empty words and they do it with their neighbor. I don't know about you, but I'm looking at verse number 2, and it would appear that back in David's day, they had a version of social media, do you think? I mean, it would appear that back in David's day, and you know, I know they didn't have the computer, they didn't have the Facebook, they didn't have the Twitter accounts, and they didn't have the Instagram, etc. But you know, the devil, long before those things existed, he had plenty of ways to get the gossip out. And David says, if somebody walk in this palace and confront me, I could handle that. If somebody tries to stab me in the stomach, so to speak, I can live with that. It's the guy who wants to stab you in the back and you don't know who he is. It's the ghost that wants to talk about you and slander you and you cannot defend yourself. And it's one thing when somebody confronts David with their words, but it's something else when it's a neighbor over the fence out back. And this guy's talking about the king with his neighbor, and that lady's talking against the king with her neighbor. And one by one, the neighbor's speaking over the backyard fence, so to speak, speaking with their social media of their day, or attacking David. David says, I just can't take it anymore. But you know, there's more here. It's not just the vain words that people speak with their neighbors. The Bible tells us David had a problem with flattering words, flattering lips. That's a powerful word. The word flattering is where we get the word smooth stones that come from a riverbed. So maybe here's David in the palace saying, you know, on social media, they're killing me. And people are going out in the backyard and over the fence, they're tearing me apart and I can't do anything about it. And then he said, when I come in the palace, here comes the flatterers. I mean, there's some people, they say, everything about me that's not true. They pass every rumor that's not true. And then he said, I'm surrounded by people that want something from me. And so they use flattery, and their words are fraudulent, and their words are phony, and why everything they say is designed to get something from me. And David says, I just can't take it anymore. If it's not the people stabbing me in the back, it's the people in front of me that use these flattering words. Their words are smooth as stones. And David says, all they say are things so they can get something for me. Then he goes on and he says, it's not just the flattering lips, it's the people who speak with double hearts. In the language of the Bible, it would say they have a heart and a heart. In other words, these are the people that talk, well, kind of like the old Indian used to say out east, they talk with a forked tongue. They say one thing, then they say another thing. Oh, they're around this crowd, they'll say one thing. They get around that crowd, they'll say something else. And David says there are people you can't trust a word they say. You know, had David been in the palace, why, he may be describing the lawyers. He may have been describing the politicians. Hey, you can almost imagine them walking in the palace telling David what he wanted to hear. And then they'd go in that conference room and they'd say something entirely different. People that speak out of both sides of their mouth. You can't trust a word they say. You know what that's like. It's kind of like the lawyer that says, well, it all depends on what your definition of is. You just can't trust a word they say. And David said, I can't take it anymore. He said, the neighbors one by one are stabbing me in the back and I don't even know what they're saying. He said, then I got the people, you can't trust a word they say. They're flattering me all the time. They constantly want to get something from me. And then these people are supposed to be on my side and yet they talk out of both sides of their mouth. You never know what they're saying. David said, if that weren't enough, in verse number 4, they say, with our tongue we will prevail. So it would appear David had his version of, I don't know what you'd call it, the news channels back then. I don't know. He had some form of CNN or Fox News or NBC. I mean, the Bible tells us these people said, we are going to prevail with our tongues. You know what that meant? That meant they were going to say, the one who talks the loudest and the one who talks the longest is the one who wins. That's why I say that must have been their version of the news. Because I don't know how you see it, but if you ever take your remote control and you ever push the mute button, an amazing thing happens. You watch mouths that are moving 1,000 miles an hour, but you don't hear them say anything. And that's the attitude. There's no conversation. There's no dialogue. No, if I yell louder than you, and if I talk longer than you, and if I can just silence you with my words, the one who wins is the one who talks the loudest. The one who wins is the one who talks the longest. And that's nothing new. You know, people think, hey, this thing's all falling apart, and look at how the news media talks, and look at how they react, and look at all the screaming and all the yelling, And you know, this is absolutely nothing new. David's got the exact same thing in verse number 4. People who think I win because I talk the most. And if that weren't enough, how about the end of verse number 4? They said, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So in David's day, do you understand who the enemy is? This is not somebody coming after him with a sword on the battlefield. I mean, this is not some giant 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall like Goliath ready to kill him. This is not David facing some great foe in the palace. David says, this is an emergency. I can't make it anymore. I can't take it anymore. David says, why, if it's not somebody gossiping over the backyard fence, David says the flatterers always want something from you. If it's not that, it's the people that say two things to two different crowds. You can't trust a word they say. He said, if it's not that, it's the people who think if they talk the loudest and the longest and they're winning at the end, then they have made their point. And David said, if it's not that, you know, the last thing, I don't know what you call it. I call it trash talk. The people who say, my lips belong to me. Nobody's going to tell me what to say. Nobody's going to tell me where to say it. Nobody's going to tell me anything. I will say what I want when I want. Hey, have you ever gone to McDonald's? You know, I'm so old, I can remember when McDonald's was kind of like for kids. I mean, they used to have this clown. They used to have like French fries and hamburgers. Hey, you know, if you go to McDonald's and get a cup of coffee, why, at the right time of the day, you'll likely hear grown men using profanity, cussing like sailors. Hey, wait a minute, this is like a kid's restaurant. This is like McDonald's. Hey, you know, the attitude, I'll say what I want. I'll say anything. I'll tell a dirty story. I'll use profane language. I'll cuss. I'll use the name of God in vain. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody says. Don't you understand? My lips are my own. I can say what I want when I want. And David's putting his hands at his head. He says, I just can't take this anymore. It's killing me. I mean, this is an emergency. This is not a bullet flying past him. This is not a sword coming at his head. This is not a javelin being tossed at him. This is David said, Lord, you got to deliver me. Lord, you got to help me. Because everywhere I go, I am surrounded by wicked words. If it's not the words of somebody gossiping over the backyard fence, then it's the word of the flatterers. And if it's not their word, it's the word of the double talkers. You can't trust a word they say. And if it's not them, it's the people just keep talking and they never stop talking. And if it's not that crowd, it's the dirty crowd. And they say, I'll say what I want, where I want to say it, and nobody's going to stop me. And David's enemy in Psalm 12 were wicked tongues. I got to tell you, I don't know how you see it, but when I read Psalm 12, I say, boy, that just hits the nail on the head. And you know, this old world has a way of battering the people of God. And this is how Satan is accomplishing that. I mean, I know there are wicked politicians passing wicked laws that are designed to injure the people of God. I get that. And I know everywhere you look, sin is out of control and wickedness on every hand. You know that, and I know that. But I got to tell you, the constant barrage of words, the constant barrage of language, you just can't go anywhere, it seems, without the arrogance or the wickedness or the dirtiness or the profanity. You just can't go anywhere, but somebody's on their Facebook account making a big issue. You just can't go anywhere, but it's one more thing and it's one more attack. And it's like piling up hour after hour after day after week. And it's just words and it's just talk and it goes on and on and on. And there's so many voices and they get louder and louder and it's like hammering on the people of God. And David said, Lord, help me. And do you know what happens in Psalms 12? The Lord helps him. Amen. Because there's an answer to the constant barrage of words. I'm quite convinced that there are some Christians that are in trouble tonight because they spend more time with Rush Limbaugh than they do with the Holy Spirit of God. And I mean, they're quite frankly, folks, and please don't misunderstand, it's good to be a good citizen. It's good to be a knowledgeable citizen. And we ought to know and we ought to understand and we ought to be wise. God has invested a lot in America, and righteous people ought to know that, respect that, and ought to be careful about that. But on the other side of the coin, there are people that wake up and it's almost like they start shaking at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, and it's almost like before. I mean, it's not even that they need a cup of coffee. It's worse than that. They need Fox News in the morning, you know, and out comes the remote control. And now, you know, for 3 hours, we're hearing that's wrong and that's wrong. And that guy said that and that guy said that. And there you are yelling about this and they're yelling about that. And the Republican yells about that. And they just hear for hour after hour. And then morning, you know, they got to turn on the radio and the talk radio. And then all afternoon, there's more talk radio. And then at night, you know, there are more news. And it's 10, 12, 14. There are Christians spending 16, 18 hours a day. Look, there's only so much news out there every day. It's like 10 minutes of news and 17 hours and 50 minutes of talking about the news. And after a while, it becomes the screaming and the yelling and the battling, and it goes on and on. And the reason there are so many discouraged and beaten Christians is they're spending more time listening to the talkers, the vain talkers of Psalm 12, verses 1 to 5, than they are with God's solution. And so David looks up as maybe king now, and he says, if it's not the people on a Facebook account that are hammering me, and if it's not the people to tell me everything they think I want to hear, then it's the people I can't trust a word they say. And if it's not them, it's the guys in the news media screaming all the loudest. And if it's not them, he says, I can't even watch a ball game without hearing the trash talkers mock my country or my God. And David says, I can't take it anymore. So notice what happens. In verse number 5, I'm sorry, back it up to verse 3. First, God makes a promise. The Lord shall cut off. That means he's going to put an end to flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And I don't know about you, but I read that and say, Lord, anytime you're ready, anytime you're ready. Because one day the gossip and the lies and the double talk and the phony talk and the hypocritical talk, one day God's going to put an end to it. Then in verse number 5, he makes another promise. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So God says, I know when somebody's being maligned on Facebook. God says, I know when somebody's being deceived. I know when somebody's hearing one thing out of a lawyer, one thing from a politician. I know when somebody comes home, they say one thing and go to Washington or Madison and they do something else. And God says, in my time, I'm going to take care of that. And once again, I read that and say, anytime you're ready, Lord, go right ahead. But here's what I really want you to see. You read the first 5 verses, and then here is basically David's mind exploding. And David says, the gossip and the flattery and the double talk and the trash talk and the loud talk, I just can't take it anymore. So you come to verse number 6, and look what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words. You say, well, what is the answer to all the Facebook, Twitter accounts and all the gossip and all the rest of this? Do you know what the answer is? The words of the Lord. You say, well, what is the answer to all the trash talk on the athletes? And what is the answer to all the double talk and the phony talk? And what are we going to do about it? It's just hammering me. I just can't take it. What's the answer? The answer is to turn off the radio and turn off the TV. The answer is to put away all the rest of it, to turn off the internet. The answer is to find a quiet spot and open up your Bible and immerse yourself in the words of God. And instead of the words of the flatterer or the words of the backstabber or the words of the trash talker or the words of the double talker or the words of the enemy, David says, now I've got in front of me the words of God, and everything changes. So why is this, David? Well, in Psalm 12, he gives us seven things about the Bible. And let me just give them to you quickly tonight. Seven things about the Word of God. And David says, when I can't take it anymore and I need to be rescued, he said, I run to my Bible. And he said, when I run to my Bible, this is what I know. Seven statements about the Word of God. They're so powerful here. Number one, David said, and hear me carefully, this is going to sound a little strange. It's going to sound like the grammar's not right, but it is. It'll sound funny, but I mean it. Number one, David says, the Bible is God's words. Now, I know the single and the plural doesn't seem to line up there, but it's okay. It's okay. The English teacher would pass this. The Bible is God's words. Notice in verse number 6, the first two words, the Bible says the words, not the idea of God, not the thoughts of God, not the thinking of God, not the plan of God, not the wisdom of God, not anything else. Nope, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the words of God. You know, the liberal minister will come along and say, oh, come on now, we don't disagree, Pastor Backhouse. We see this the same, because you and I would agree that the Bible contains the Word of God. And that would be a big problem. Because if the Bible only contains the Word of God, that means it also contains words that are not the words of God. And so Brother Backhouse and I have a little question, don't we? Who gets to decide what is and what isn't? And by the time that question gets asked, it's usually the unsaved professor in the seminary is the one who decides. No, thank you. Nope, that's not what David believes, and that's not what God says. God didn't say some of the Bible is the words of God. He said the Bible is the words of God. And that means that when God said in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, right up to the last amen of Revelation chapter 22, that every single one of the words in the Bible are the words that have been spoken by Almighty God. The Bible is not the idea of God. It is not the thoughts of God. The Bible is the words of God. Every single word in the Bible is the word that was spoken by God. David said, that's why I run to the book. The Bible is the words of God. Notice number two, he said the Bible belongs to God. That's what it says in verse number 6, the words of the Lord. The Bible is owned by God. I am so sorry, the Bible is not owned by the World Council of Churches. The Bible is not owned by the American Bible Society. The Bible is not owned by some school, by some seminary, by some program. The Bible belongs to God. These words are the very words of God. So when you open up a Bible and you look in the front page, and if you find a Bible that has a copyright, and that copyright is so some professor somewhere can make some money, there's something desperately wrong with that. The Bible does not belong to you, and the Bible does not belong to me. It says the Bible belongs to the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. So David, what do you know about the Bible? He says, number one, the Bible is God's word. Number two, the Bible belongs to God. But I like this. Number three, the Bible is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. That word pure means to be genuine words. It means to be sincere words. Some 90 times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the word of God is pure. How pure? Well, the Bible says it's purified 7 times. I know we might not appreciate that in our society. We don't do this kind of thing, but too much. But in Bible times, they had massive furnaces, and they would take precious jewels, or they would take silver and gold, and they would put it in the furnace. And when something went through the fiery furnace 7 times, when something went through the smelting furnace 7 times, in Bible times, that was thought to be absolutely pure. After you purified it once, you purified it twice, purified it three times. When it went through the fire seven times, there was no dirt, there was no dross, there was nothing left but the pure silver or the pure gold or the pure jewel. And it went through the fire seven times. So when the Bible tells us God's word is so pure and it's been purified seven times, that's a Bible way of saying that all the double talk is gone, all the flattery is gone. There are no words to mistrust. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible except the pure, perfect, sincere, genuine, clean words of God. Well, I'll tell you, that's nice. And here's David thinking, I can't make it anymore. And people are screaming and yelling and they're lying about me and stabbing me in the back. And the people I think are my friends or my enemies, and even my own son Absalom, double talking, he steals the kingdom from me. And I don't know where you want to put this in David's life, but David says the enemy is the tongue. And when I come to the Bible, there is no flattery. There is no double talk. Of course, there's no trash talk. There is no double speak. Every word of God is pure. It's what you do when you're surrounded by the world. David says the Bible is God's words. The Bible belongs to God. The Bible is pure. But how about this? He said the Bible's precious. Notice he said in verse number, he said in the verse 6, he says, it's as silver. Oh, what a precious metal silver is. If it's not as silver, in Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119:127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. David said, I've never met a gold ring. He says, I've never met a silver coin. David said, I've never seen a precious jewel that was more valuable than the Bible. He said, that word of God is so precious, more precious than the finest of gold, more precious than silver piled to the sky, more precious than the most precious of jewels. Aye, that's what David calls the word of God. And David says, I am so tired of the words of this world. I am so tired of being hammered and battered by their talk. He said, when I open up my Bible, I am looking and listening to the pure words of God. It's a beautiful thing. I heard of a German lady that used to, when she'd study her Bible, and she had a well-studied, well-marked Bible. Anytime she'd come to a passage in the Bible that was just spoke to her, just special, she'd write the word next to it, precious, precious. Her Bible had precious written, I mean, all through the Word of God, precious. But you know, her pastor noticed that when she got up in years, that she stopped doing this. And they'd always have conversation in days gone by, but now for the last few years of her life, she stopped writing the word precious in her Bible. And finally the preacher noticed and the conversations had stopped. And he said to this lady, how come you no longer write precious in your Bible? And she smiled and said, you know, the longer I'm saved, the more that I realize everything is precious. That's the thing about the Bible. Everything is pure and absolutely everything is just precious. I mean, there's a verse in Chronicles that says, and Parbar westward, ford of the causeway, and two at Parbar. No, I don't have any idea either what it means. Not the slightest idea. I don't know. If you got Parbars in your life, you better repent and get it right. But you know what that verse is? That verse is precious because that verse is the words of God. And one day I'll get to it. One day maybe I'll figure it out. Maybe I won't get it figured out till I get to heaven. That's all good. But I know that every single word in the Bible, even the words I don't understand, even some long genealogy where that guy begat that guy who begat that guy who begat that guy, or he was the son of the son of the son of the son of, I know all that's good. And if nothing else, I look at those names and matter and realize that names matter to God. And if God could take his Bible and put that many names in there, he won't have a problem putting my name in the book of life. I got to tell you, everything about the word of God is precious and everything about the word of God is pure. And David says, with the thundering din of the world just beating me down, I just run to my Bible and it just lifts me up. Why? Because the Bible is God's word. The Bible is owned by God. The Bible is pure. The Bible is precious. But notice the next thing. The Bible is tested. He said it's as silver tried in a furnace. Notice, a furnace of earth. In Bible times, there were different size furnaces, different kinds of furnace. Well, a furnace of earth was the largest of all. In a furnace of earth, you would get the hottest fires. You might take some silver, you might take some gold and put it through a smaller furnace. Maybe the jeweler would have one in the office out back. But what Noah furnace of earth was massive. That's where the coals were stoked. That's where the fire was the hottest. That's where the greatest flames would come against that piece of gold or that silver, that precious jewel. And my friend, that describes my Bible, isn't it? Do you realize how remarkable this Bible is? I mean, there has never been a book attacked like the Bible. I mean, you talk about tested. This Bible's gone. Satan has thrown the hottest coals of hell against the Word of God. And yet the Bible stands today greater than ever. I mean, think about it. For the 2,000 years we've had the Bible, forget that. Look at our own society. Look in the United States of America. I mean, there is no book assaulted like the Bible. You can't have a Bible in a public school. Education system's doing everything it can to get the Bible out of school. You can bring in the works of Mao Zedong. You can bring in the writings of who knows who. You probably could bring in iller stuff, but you can't bring in a Bible into a public school. We've done everything we can to get the Bible out of the education system. The Bible's not allowed in Washington, D.C. Bible's not allowed in Madison in the houses of government. The Bible in a courtroom, I mean, a judge that actually believes in 10 commandments is a judge about to lose his job. Nope, we got the Bible out of our life, out of our government, out of our courtroom, out of the schoolroom. Hollywood is pumping its entertainment into the family, and all it does is assault the Bible. You will never see the Bible in positive light coming from the Hollywood industry. I mean, virtually everything in our culture hates the Bible, attacks the Bible, wipes out the Bible, opposes the Bible. This book is laughed at. Young people from the time they're they high to the time they're that high are going to sit in a kindergarten class right up to a college university, right up to postgraduate school, and all they do is hear the Bible assaulted and laughed at and taunted and mocked and made fun of. Everywhere in our culture, the Bible is despised. So, how we doing, Brother Backhouse, with Bible sales? You know, in the last 25 years, you know what the top 10 book, here's the thing. If you take the top 10 sold books of the last 25 years, and you start at number 10 and you go down to number 2, do you know what's number 2? This is stunning to me. The works of Mao Zedong. I thought that was kind of strange until I remembered, well, there are a lot of universities and campuses in America, so that makes sense. But you take the mouse, and there's stuff on that list like the works of Harry Potter, you know, all that kind of stuff. You take books 10 through 2, add them all up, multiply them by 3, add another million or so, and you'll finally come to the number of the Bible. That would be the Bible's sold. I would guess, preacher, of every Bible that is sold, I'm going to take a guess, 10 Bibles are printed and distributed for free. In other words, there has never been a book that is assaulted. There has never been a book that has been attacked. There has never been a book like the Bible described that has faced the blast of the furnace like the Word of God. And all that has done, all the attacks of science, all the attacks of Israel, all the attacks of governments, all the attacks of our culture, all the attack against the Word of God has done nothing but make it all the better. All the stronger and all the more pure, purified 7 times. It's been in a furnace of earth. Hey, there's some Christians that have carried the Bible through the furnace of earth. They face some great tests. They face some great trials. And yet they're kind of like the old timer that was dying. He's in a hospital room. And the preacher came to visit him. The guy would come in and out of consciousness. And at one moment when he was out, the preacher picked up the old timer's Bible. And he started thrumming through the Word of God. And kind of like the old German lady. This guy wrote in his Bible, but instead of writing precious, he wrote proved. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become proved. And you know, that guy read his Bible, and he'd always mark, I proved that in my life. God proved that in my life. Because for all the tests and all the trials, the Bible is a book that is proven. Yeah. My friend, that's why David said, when the gossip's getting to me, when the hammering of the words is getting to me, when it's the double talk and the flatteries and the Fox News or the CNN people, when it's the trash talkers, and I'm so tired of the wicked words, I'm tired of the backstabbing words, I'm tired of the double talk, David says, I run to the Word of God because the Bible is God's words. The Bible belongs to God. The Bible is pure. The Bible is precious. The Bible is tested. There's 2 more. We'll put them together. Number 6, the Bible is protected. That's what it means in verse number 7 where God said, thou shalt keep them. The Lord will protect his words, keep his words. And then number 7, right along with that, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So David says, I'm going to put my confidence in the Bible because God made the promise to guard guard his word and protect his words. And when heaven has passed away and when earth has passed away and when all the assaults are done, the word of God is going to be lifted up and standing, because God will guard his word and God will preserve his words. Why, a famous seminary professor, I'm sorry to say, from your state not long ago, he decided that, well, God could have preserved his words, but history proves he did not. Sorry, pal. God could have preserved his words, and God did preserve his words. And it doesn't matter what the cemetery professor says. God said he would preserve his words. It's right there in Psalm 12. You know, the liberal seminary professor comes along and says, no. When it says God will preserve them, he's not talking about the words. He's talking about faithful people you read about way back in verse 1 or verse number 5. But you know, that's an impossibility. For a lot of reasons, it's an impossibility, because God does not preserve people because they're good. God does not preserve people. You don't get eternal life because you do good works. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith. No, God said, I'm going to preserve my words. I'm going to protect my words. And that's why David said, I'm running to the words of God. Because when all the words of this generation are hammering me, David says, I can trust the Bible. Do you see it in verse 7? Notice, thou shalt keep them, the words of God. Thou shalt keep them. But then it says, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Notice that second them. And I don't want to get technical tonight. I never want to do that. But in the language of the Bible, and it'd be hard to tell in that verse for you and me, but that first them is a plural word, but the second word them is a singular word. He said, what does all that mean? What all that means is a very rare thing. You do find it in Psalm 119. But what that means is that, well, when God said, thou shalt keep them, God says, I'm going to guard absolutely every single one of the words that are in the Bible. When he said, thou shalt preserve them, the singular says, I'm going to preserve the Bible as a whole. Or in other words, there are 788,258 words in the Bible. Though there are that many singular words in the Bible, all of them together are the very word of God. The words, the word, it is God's. And David said, when I can't take it anymore, and I have been hammered down, and I have been beaten, and the gossips are getting to me, and the loud is getting to me, and the pride is getting to me, and the trash talk is getting to me. And David says, when the words of this world have hammered me down and beaten me down, he said, that's when I run to the Bible, because the Bible is God's words, because the Bible belongs to him, because it's pure, it's precious, it's tested, it's protected, and it is preserved. So in verse number 8, David said, I know the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I know what this world's going to do. He said, I know what the gossipers on the Facebook accounts are going to do. They're going to promote the vilest of men. He said, I know who's going to win when this world gets its way. Why, it's the ones that are most wicked, the ones who are most vile. But while the world honors its wicked and the world exalts the vile, David says, that's when I run to the precious words of God, because every single time I build my life on the firm foundation. Do you notice back before you read verse number 1, the Bible tells us this was a psalm to the chief musician, and notice it was upon the sheminith. That would be a stringed instrument. In other words, David says Psalm 12 is so special. He said, we're going to get it off to the chief musician. We call him the choir director. And next week, the choir's got a new cantata to sing. But he said, this is so good. Let's get the orchestra. Let's write it up for them as well. And let's put the orchestration together with the words of Psalm 12. Let's make it beautiful. Let's lift up the Bible. Let's exalt the word of God. And when the world hates it and the world despises it and the world mocks it and the world taunts it, David said, let's lift up beautiful song. Let's magnify the word of God with me, because when the words of this world have beaten us down, it's the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So we come to Psalm 12, and the question is, how we doing with our Bibles? Hey, folks, if you and I are going home on a Sunday night now and we're going to stick the Bible up on the shelf and that Bible's going to stay there until the next meeting, if you're not going to read it tomorrow, if I'm not going to study it tomorrow, if we're not going to hide God's word in our heart, if the Bible's sitting up on the shelf collecting dust, then this world's going to win. And if you and I are not going to immerse ourselves in the word of God, this world with all its talk, this world with all its trash talk, this world with all its noise, this world with all its backstabbing, this world with all its doublespeak, this world's going to win. The only hope for you and for me with all the talk of the world is to open up the Bible and let the words of God fill our heart and to immerse ourselves in the Bible. How you doing with your Bible? How you doing with your Bible memory? How you doing reading through the Bible this year? How you doing studying the Word of God? Is the Bible sitting on the shelf? Is the Bible part of our life every single day? David said, there's so much talk out there, I can't make it without the words of God. Yeah. Folks, there's so much talk out there, you and I aren't going to get through Monday without the words of God. Tonight, if you're not saved, the happiest person in the world who's going to is the one going to heaven because they have God's word on it. In Psalm 119, the Bible says we need salvation. Get this, according to thy word. You know, a lot of people think they're going to heaven because a preacher told me. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because mommy told me, daddy told me, a counselor at camp told me. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because some human told them. But I got to tell you, the strength comes, the stability comes when you and I can say, I know I'm saved because God told me. You say, well, where does God tell you? Right here in the Bible. That's why Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, he never said, go to church. He never said, go talk to your preacher. He said, if you want to go to heaven, search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of me. And when a man, a lady, a young person goes to the Bible, they're going to get the right answer every time. And why, when you open the scriptures, you discover that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When you open the scriptures, you understand that neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. When you come to the scriptures, you'll discover that Jesus is not a savior. He is the only savior. The big question then, is he your savior? Tonight, if you don't know him, my preacher friend, Brother Backhouse, would love to open up the word of God and let you see for yourself how the Bible says you can have eternal life. You know, the Lord is your Savior. You and I have a choice to make, because as David is surrounded and bombarded by the words of his day, it's worse today than it was then. So our hope is the same as his hope. We're going to have to run to the perfect, pure words of God, and that's where we're going to have to stay. Are we going to let the words of the world wear us out? Are we going to let the Word of God make us strong?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Backhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.